Okay, Philippians. The book of Philippians is all about how God wants you to be happy. That's what the book's about. But it's not the only part of the Bible. If you just read the whole Bible, there's so many places we could go to and look that tell us that God wants us, he wants you to be happy. Like there's so many verses just like Psalm 32. Look at Psalm 32. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Look at that. God wants you to be glad. God wants you to rejoice, to live a life where you are shouting for joy. That's what God wants. So you're like, really? Like, I haven't shouted for joy in like a decade. That's what God wants? Like, I feel like especially in church, it's just kind of, oh, okay, I'm here. No, God wants us to be this happy. This is what God wants for our lives. And a guy named Paul, who wrote this letter, Philippians, he actually believed this and lived like this. Paul wrote this letter, Philippians, not when he was at Disney World, all right? He wrote it from prison. If he wrote it from Disney World and it was all about how God wants you to be happy, we'd be like, okay, yeah, we get it. You're at Disney World. Or if he wrote it from his yacht, but he wrote it from prison. And in this letter, he says 15 times how he's rejoicing, how he's filled with happiness, because that's what God wants. God wants us to be happy no matter what's going on in life. Paul's life here, it stinks. It's in the gutter. He's lost it all and still he's rejoicing. That's real joy, real happiness that Paul's experiencing when life doesn't go how he wants. Real happiness, even when he's suffering. Man, if you can find something that makes you happy and keeps you happy, even when suffering comes, that's something we need to know about. That's something we need to find for ourselves, because suffering is coming in all of our lives. And so what is it that we could find that will make sure that we're still happy and filled with joy, even when life stinks? Today, that's what we're going to read about. What made Paul so happy? So look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel." So here's the first thing Paul's happy about. Paul's happy that God is working. He's saying, what's happened to me? I've been put in prison, but through that, God is working. What's happened to me? I've been put in prison, but the gospel has been advanced through that. God is working in my life, is what Paul's saying here. He has this perspective. Even though I'm suffering in prison, God is using me. He's redeeming my suffering, working to produce good. I mean, this is the same Paul who wrote one of the most famous verses, Romans 8, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God." Guys, God only knows to do good to you and in this world. Nothing in your life is for your harm. No life circumstances is hurling you toward destruction. God is working in your life, as difficult as it might be. He is working right now. And he is working in your life to bring his blessing into this world. You are literally a conduit of grace, a pathway for God to pour out his goodness and grace and kindness into this world. That's what Paul saw. Paul's like, man, I'm in prison, but God is using me. God has all his goodness, all his kindness, all his grace for this world. And he's using me in my life situation to pour it out on everyone else. That's amazing. That's amazing. Paul saw that no matter where he was at, God was using him to bless others. You know, maybe you don't love your job, but what if God has you there to bring his blessing to your coworkers? Maybe you don't love where you live, but what if God has you on your street in order to show others who Jesus is? Paul says, man, I don't care where I'm at. I'm just happy that God is using me, is working through my life to bring his blessing to this world. And here's what that means, guys. Your life is bursting with eternal purpose. Your life is bursting with eternal purpose. Your life may feel at times super dull and boring, maybe unbearably so. It may feel like you have nothing to live for even at times. But that, even though that may be what it really feels like, the actual reality is this. God is using you to rescue people from death, to life for eternity. God is working in your life and through your life. That's the reality. That's the perspective that produces happiness no matter what is going on. It makes Paul so happy that God is using his life for something greater than he could have ever dreamed of. And here's how it's actually happening for Paul. Look at verse 13. He says, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ." Paul makes a big deal here to bring up the imperial guard. And here's what I think that means. He's happy to see people's lives changed. He's happy to see people's lives changed because the imperial guard now knows the gospel. The imperial guard has been exposed to Jesus. Jesus is going to save some of the imperial guard. The imperial guard is probably the people that Paul may have been shackled to. All right? They were the guards of the prison. They were the hand-picked by Caesar, the best of the best, the strongest, the absolute best in the empire. That's the imperial guard. And they were guarding Paul. They were beating Paul. And they at any time could have taken Paul's life. They were actually, literally Paul's enemies. And Paul says, "Man, I'm stoked that the gospel has come to these guys." That's crazy. He's stoked that he's getting to share the gospel of Jesus with his enemies, the people who have hurt him most, who have treated him unfairly. Like Paul, we read in the book of Romans, Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, to preach to people in Rome. But God sent him as a prisoner to reach people who likely weren't on his radar. When Paul just desired to go to Rome, he probably was thinking, "You know, I'm going to go to Rome, and you know who I want to target? The imperial guard." Probably not on his radar. But God, Paul had a plan of how he was going to do it. God had a different plan. And you know what? Paul got on board. He got on board with it. He was like, "This is fine. I don't care. This is fine. God is using me. God is working me. And God is reaching people that I never could have dreamed of reaching otherwise." You know what I think zaps our happiness a lot of times? Is that we create a plan for all of our lives. And then when we find out that God is going to do something different, we get angry at God. We create a plan for how we think our life should go or how we think we'll be happy. And we find out God is going to do it a different way. And we say, "No, God, that's not the way I wanted it. That's not the way I planned it." And what we do in that moment is we actually put ourselves on the throne of heaven. And we say, "I know what's best for my life and best for this world. And God, you have to conform to me." But what Paul's saying here is he's saying, "No, I trust that God actually knows what's best. I trust that God actually has my happiness in mind for whatever comes into my life. And so God, this isn't the way I would do it. This wasn't my plan, but this is what you've done. So I submit to you and I trust you in this and I'll get on board because you are going to use me no matter where you take me." You know, an absolutely great way to be happy about people's lives being changed? Find the people that zap your happiness. Maybe they're your actual enemies. Maybe they're actually out to get you. But you know how you can fight for your own happiness? You can pray for them. You can pray for them. Some of you are like, "Oh, I do." No, not that kind of prayer. Not that one. Not that they get hit by a bus. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, pray for God to actually bless them. Pray that God would actually be good to them and bless them. You know how hard it is to be upset with someone and have them zap your happiness? If you're praying for them and want God to bless them. And you know what? If God does it, then praise God. He answers your prayers. I mean, that's an absolute way to fight for your own happiness. Instead of focusing on the negative that other people could possibly bring into your life, what if you said, "No, I'm going to pray for them that God would pour out his blessing on them"? That's exactly what Paul's doing here for this imperial guard. That's amazing. That's an amazing perspective of how Paul is just fueled and fighting for his own happiness. It makes Paul happy even when his enemies are blessed through him. Here's another thing that makes Paul happy. Look at verse 14. He says, "Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord for my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly." You know what Paul's happy about there? He's happy to see the church motivated. He's happy to see the church motivated. He says that through my imprisonment, through what God has done in my life, that other people are now motivated to live fearlessly, confidently for God. Paul's doing this hard thing and the church is strengthened through it. Well, most people, right? It's kind of funny. Verse 14, most of the brothers, you know, most people are strengthened by this. But you know what that means? That means that some weren't. So here's what I take from that. Some people saw Paul's life about how he's following Jesus, thrown in prison, but God's using him powerfully, even when life stinks. And they're like, yes, that's awesome. I'm in. But others looked and said, ooh, I don't know. I don't know if following Jesus could take me there, I don't think that's what I signed up for. If following Jesus could lead to difficulty, if following Jesus could even lead to some suffering, that's not what I got in it for. That's not what I want out of it. And so I'm out. That's what some people did. And what that says is this, that there's some people in the church that haven't really come to the Jesus who put his cross on his back and went up the hill and suffered to death. That's not the leader who they're following who says, pick up your cross and follow me. But instead, they've come to Jesus and said, I'll follow Jesus so long as it's easy. I'll follow Jesus so long as it's comfortable. But once it starts to require something of me, nah, that's not the Jesus I want. And listen, friend, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Jesus is the one who calls us to follow him and calls us to join with him in his suffering and says, that's how we're going to bless the world, by people seeing us live lives. Everyone's suffering, but people are going to see us live it differently. They're going to see us live it with joy and happiness that can only be produced by the work of God in us. And so here's what that means. First, this: God can use you and even the difficulty in your life to motivate and inspire others. What an incredible blessing and source of life you can be to your church. You can literally motivate me to love God more. That's amazing. What an amazing thing that you can do in life. But second, this: second, sometimes someone just needs to go first, right? Like Paul here, Paul's going first. Paul says, he puts his hand up, he says, I'm willing to suffer for the gospel. I'll go to Rome, I'll get thrown in prison, that's fine, I'm willing to do it, I'll go first. And he goes first, and now most of the rest of the church is motivated. They're like, we're with you, I'm in too, I'll go now. Sometimes it just takes someone to go first, right? Maybe God's calling you to go first. Maybe God's calling you to be the person that says, okay, I don't know who all the Christians are at my workplace. I don't know what's going on. I'll start the lunchtime Bible study. I'll say, hey, if you're interested in reading the Bible, talking about God during our lunch, in here, in the break room, whatever it is, I'll go first. And then watch how other people are motivated and like, oh yeah, they just come out of the woodwork. They're like, yeah, I'm a Christian too. You're like, you're a Christian? Are you sure? Like, we've been working together for 4 years. I don't know. Okay, come on. You know, but maybe somebody just needs to go first, and maybe it needs to be you. Maybe you need to go first in inviting a friend to church. And so the rest of us see, like, oh man, look at this. They're on fire. They're inviting people. I can do that. I can do that too. I'm in. I'm in it with them. Maybe God's calling you to go first to bring up your faith in a conversation with someone. You've been rolling with somebody for years in a friendship, and neither of you have ever brought up faith, and you're like, I'm just going to wait on them. I'm going to wait on them. Just wait until the rapture comes, and just keep on waiting. No, maybe God's calling you to go first. God called Paul to go first, and God used Paul to motivate and inspire the rest of the church to go with him. How's God calling you to go first? Because by going first, you're actually fighting for your own happiness and the happiness of others around you. Here's another crazy thing Paul's happy about. Look at verse 15. He says, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus. Here's what Paul's happy about there. He's happy to partner in the gospel. He's happy to partner in the gospel. Here's what I mean. Here's what's going on. He's saying that some people were out there, outside of prison in the world, some people are preaching about Jesus, but they were motivated by envy. They envied Paul. They looked at Paul's preaching and the churches Paul planted, and they looked at Paul's ministry and they said, I want that. Why does Paul get that? I want that. And so I'm going to go preach Jesus because I want to rival Paul. I'm envious of him. I want to win more people than him. And Paul even says here in these verses, if you read it, that they were doing it in such a way to try to keep Paul in prison. Because they knew if Paul gets out of prison, people are just going to continue to rally to him and be, you know, follow him. And so they're like, oh, man, how do we keep Paul in prison so that our ministry can flourish? All right? This is like a rival church being planted in our town and saying, how can we keep Harbor West down so that we can explode? That's what's happening. These are rival preachers in the time. And you know what Paul says to a group of people who are trying to rival him and keep him in prison as they preach Jesus? You know what Paul says? What's it matter? I don't care. He literally says, what does it matter? Because Paul just wants the gospel to be preached. It's like Paul said, hey, are they preaching Jesus? That's all that matters. They don't have to like me or agree with me on every point. They just need to point people to Jesus. He doesn't focus on where they differ. He doesn't complain. He's too focused on Jesus to even care. And so listen, you've heard that saying, if you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail. If you're looking for something to complain about, you're always going to find it. If you're looking for something to complain about, you're always going to find it. If you're looking to complain about other people's motives, if you see God doing something great, doing something through somebody, and you're like, yeah, but I don't know if they, yeah, that's cool that God's doing that, but I'm not sure if you're looking for something to complain about, you're always going to find it. If you're looking to complain about decisions that are made, you're always going to find a reason to complain. If you're trying to find something to complain about in every song that we sing, you're going to find it. If you're looking to find something to complain about at our church, it's there. You'll find it. Every hammer is going to find a nail. And that is a really miserable way to live. But what if instead we looked for Jesus and rejoiced where Jesus is exalted? What if instead of looking at other churches maybe in our community and saying, yeah, well, but they're not doing it this, or they don't do it how we do, or they, what if we just said, I don't care, they're preaching Jesus. Praise God. We need more churches that preach Jesus, even if they don't agree with us on every little small thing. What if instead of looking for the things to complain about, and God knows Paul had some things to complain about, if he just said they're preaching Jesus, and that's what makes me happy. Man, this is absolutely fueling God's or Paul's happiness in life. And okay, so now maybe you're like, okay, I just can't imagine being this happy in prison. I don't care if God is working in me. I don't care if people's lives are changing and other people are motivated. How can I be happy if my life situation stinks and people are out to get me? And here's the thing, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. There is no way for any of us to just be happy when life stinks. Unless you found something that's greater than your life circumstances. Unless you found something so wonderful, so beautiful, so infinitely glorious that everything else fades into obscurity in the landscape of your life. I never knew that the older I got, how much I would value a really, really good pair of pants. But man, when you find a really good pair of pants, it's so awesome. Isn't it? Like there's a lot of times where I'll try on a pair of pants, I'll have high hopes for it, try it on at the store, I'll bring it home and I'm like, ah, that's not it. And now I'm stuck with them. I've got like 9 not great pairs of pants in my closet right now, all right? But one time I did find one. It was an awesome pair of pants. I won't tell you the whole story, but come talk to me sometime. I'll tell you how I found it. I found this awesome pair of pants, and I wore it like crazy. I wore these pants all the time. My first 4 years of preaching, that's the pants I wore, I think, every Sunday, if you remember from back then. But it started to get some holes in it, right? And I just sort of, you know, if I wore a certain color underneath it, it was fine. Nobody knew. And so I just kept powering through because it was an awesome pair of pants. And so, you know, when I decided to wear them, I decided to wear them at the birth of my child. I was like, I gotta have those pants on because they're the best. They feel the best. They're the best. And so I wore them into the hospital room. I checked the video last night to make sure I'm remembering this right. Yep, there was the pants. All right. I was wearing the pants. And you know what's weird? My son was born. We spent 2 days in the hospital. We came home and the pants didn't come with us. I have no idea where my pants went. My son was born and my pants were gone. And I had no reason to take my pants off. I don't remember taking my pants off. I don't know. But they're gone. They're gone. We got home. Like, my son's there. He's in his bed for the first time. People kind of coming over. And I go up to my wife. I'm like, hey, you know where my pants are? Like, where's my pants? She's like, I don't care, but here's your son. And I was like, yeah. Yeah, but you know where my pants are? Like, where'd my pants go? You know what happened in that hospital room? Something so much greater came into my life that it didn't matter anymore. I just lost track of him. I didn't care. It wasn't that big a deal. Something so much greater came into my life that a stinking pair of pants faded into obscurity on the landscape of my life. Has something come into your life that has made everything else fade into obscurity? It's just not as important anymore because you found this thing. Here's what it was. Here's what it was for Paul. Verse 20. My eager expectation and my hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or death. And here it is. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There it is. There it is. There's the secret. Paul's happiness was found in Jesus. To live is Christ. You want to know what the secret is to have the happiest life humanly possible? You know what the secret is to be fueled, to be happy, even when your life circumstances stink? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who God sent on a rescue mission into this world to deal with your sin and shame and guilt and invite you into his family to live the happiest possible life now and forever. And when you make your life about Jesus, it absolutely becomes the happiest life possible. When you make your life all about Jesus, it fuels you to remain happy, even when your life circumstances stink, because happiness comes from a life centered on Jesus. That's the secret. Happiness comes from a life centered on Jesus. Is your life all about Jesus? I mean, think about how frustrated the Imperial Guard must have been. The Imperial Guard comes to Paul and they're like, okay, we got him now. We got him. So they come to him and they said, Paul, you know what we're going to do? We're going to kill you. And Paul says, praise God, to die is gain. I'll get Jesus. I'll see him for the first time. I'll be with him. I'll roll in heaven forever where there's no suffering, there's no sin, and I'll see my Savior's face and I'm going to roll forever with joy. And they're like, okay, we're not going to do that. You know what we're going to do, Paul? We're going to let you live. He says, praise God, to live is Christ. I'm just going to keep on going, following Jesus, plant more churches, be happy and free as you can possibly imagine, and I'm just going to go and serve him for the rest of my life. You see, when you make your life all about Jesus, you can't lose. Nobody has anything on you. You are the freest person in the world and the happiest person possible. And really, there's no reason to complain. There's no reason to complain. Now, don't hear me wrong. There's tons of stuff out there to complain about, for sure. Paper straws. There's tons of stuff out there to complain about. What I said is, there's no reason to complain. You see, when your life is centered on Jesus, there's just no reason to complain. There's no reason to ask, why me? There's just the perspective of, okay, God, how are you going to use this for your good? When we're focused on ourselves, we complain. But when our focus is on Jesus, what's there to complain about? Like, really, honestly, what's there to complain about? Jesus has taken care of your sin, your guilt, and your shame. Jesus has defeated the greatest and only true enemy, Satan. Jesus has had victory over the worst thing that could happen in your life, death. What's there really to complain about? What is there really out there to zap your happiness? There's nothing there. Not even paper straws. See, 2 Corinthians tells us this, that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away and you are new. God has made you into something new. And the thing that he's done in you is what Jesus talks about in John 15. Look at it up here. He says, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That's not lacking. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus has put his joy in you and it's perfect. It's perfect. For that not to be true would mean that Jesus is a liar and he's not God, so it doesn't matter anyway. But if he is God and you've given him your life, he says, my joy is in you and it's perfectly in you. It's there. And so what do we do with that perfect joy in us? Complain? No. We do what Paul says later in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We rejoice. Joy is what's in us and we rejoice to show that that's what's in us. A buddy of mine said it this way, man. Some of y'all need to tell your face that there's joy in there. Some of us need to look in the mirror and say, hey, there's joy in there. God said it. Maybe we don't feel it, but God said it's there. And so the way that we sometimes maybe have to fight our way out of it is to rejoice to stoke the fire of the joy. Right? We can choose to rejoice even when we're not feeling the joy. Listen, Paul had a ton of stuff to complain about in that jail cell. The jail cell, the legal system, the guards, his life. But instead, he just rejoices. He's rejoicing in this whole letter because his focus is on Jesus. God knows there's all kinds of things that we could complain about today. There's all kinds of things in your life to complain about. Real challenges and struggles and suffering. But instead of complaining and being bogged down about it, what if you rejoiced about what you have in Jesus? What if you had the perspective that Paul has in these verses where we just see that we're part of something so much bigger? Maybe you need to rejoice your way to joy. You got the opportunity during the next two songs. We're going to sing some awesome songs. You can rejoice your way to feel some joy. Maybe for some of you, you need Jesus to put that joy in there. Maybe you know it's never happened. You've never made your life all about him. You've never given him your life. Never put your faith in him and said, man, if that's what you offer Jesus, I want it and I believe it. And man, if that's you this morning, the offer's there. The invitation is there. Come and experience the joy of Jesus. Give him your life. Make your life about him. And he will pour joy in you that will fuel your happiness come what may in life. You know the secret to having the happiest life possible? It's Jesus. So let's come to him. Let's follow him. Let's make our lives all about him and fight for our own happiness in life. Let's pray together.